Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love and your mercy. We praise you that you care for us and love us. We pray that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, that we would understand how it is that we ought to worship you when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Help us to be thoughtful in the way that we worship. Help us to not merely sing songs, but to recognize that you mean for us to sing from the heart and to the Lord. We pray, God, that you would then lead us and guide us, make us even now hungry to know how we ought to worship right, and then help us to do it by your empowering Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We meet every week to worship. When we worship, this is a worship service, and the components of this service are things like singing, right? We sing, that's how we worship. We worship God by praying. We prayed today. We worship God by reading the Word. We worship God by hearing the Word preached. Right? There's many ways. We worship God by giving. Those are all components of worship. So when we worship, the Bible teaches us that worship is not just the singing part of the service, but all the components of the service. And the second thing that the Bible wants you to think about when it comes to worship is that worship shouldn't merely happen in this room. Like, you should worship once a week, every Sunday morning. You ought to be worshiping the Lord in all of your life. You can sing praises to God in your home, in your car. Depending on where you work, you might do it at work, but you might not. Depending on if your neighbor, your coworkers can hear you, right? But you can also worship God by reading the Word or praying, right? So worship doesn't have to just happen here, and it doesn't just happen in singing. Worship can happen in many ways and in many places. Today, we are going to focus on the singing aspect of worship. And we're going to focus largely on the singing aspect of worship here. But the implications for what we say about worshiping God here in this room will carry out the way, or you could carry out that way of thinking into the way that you praise the Lord in your home, or in your car, or in your workplace, and so on. So God means for us to be thoughtful about worship. He means for you to understand that He has particular instructions about singing. You can't just sing any old song, in one sense. You can't just sing thoughtlessly, and that count as worship. Rather, you should be thoughtful. You should prepare your heart to sing. You should direct your heart to the Lord. You should have your heart warm toward the Lord. So when you say, "I love you, Lord," your heart is thinking, "I love Him. I think I should say something about it. I love you, Lord." Right? You see the connection there? As opposed to just saying, "I love you, Lord." And He knows that your heart's like thinking about, you know, Christmas gifts and everything else. And I just thought I'd say that. And He's like, "I know your heart. You're not thinking, you know, there's nothing, there's no connection here. You just decided to say, 'I love you.'" You should worship the Lord then in spirit and in truth. So what we're going to focus on for a little bit today then is, how should we worship? Let's get some thoughts about this. How should we worship? And we got 3 points here. We always do that. We try to stick to three. We love the number three, Trinity, you know. Worship with words. That's the first one. Worship the Lord. That's number two. And third, worship with others. Our focus is, again, Ephesians 5:19. Now, when we talk about worshiping with words, what we're thinking about is that we use words to worship. That's one way that we worship. And mainly what we have at stake here is right doctrine. The songs have to agree with right doctrine. The Bible is full of sound doctrine, and we must only worship by saying things that are true. Our focus on words is due in part to the focus, that's the focus in the Bible. The Bible sometimes speaks of musical instruments, yes, but the Bible doesn't give us sheet music, right? So I don't exactly know what the, you know, I know sometimes it talks about tambourines, and sometimes it talks about other musical instruments, but it doesn't give us sheet music. But the Bible does tell us, it does give us examples of the ways that people praise the Lord, the words that they use. You might think of the entire book of Psalms in the Old Testament as an entire song book. Some have suggested the right way to think about the Psalms is it's the song book of Jesus. Right? He would have a whole 150 songs to sing. And so we do believe that our style of music can vary, but our message must be consistent with what the Bible says about God. So here in Ephesians 5:19 it says, then addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Let's first consider then one of the ways we express our worship to God is, whether in public or private, is with music. And it may not be surprising to find that people differ about what music is supposed to look like. You may have heard that in certain places, people quibble over music. But when this happens, people sometimes appeal to this verse and says, you know, we're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'm going to oversimplify here, and I'm going to take you to a conversation that you're probably not as familiar with. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a, we're going to back up in time a little bit. And how did people used to argue about this? And there was a point in time in which it was more common for people to sing only the Psalms, right? Just the book of Psalms. That was, you weren't supposed to sing other songs other than the words that were in the Psalms. And then others thought, you know, I think it's legitimate to not, yes, we could sing the Psalms, and yes, we can sing the Psalms, maybe we should sing the book of Psalms, but we could also sing other songs that have solid theology. They're consistent with what the Bible teaches about God. And so I want to talk about those two camps for a minute. I hope this will be helpful to you. The Psalms-only people, and by the way, these are huge generalizations and not, I don't want to spend the whole time talking about this, but I want to give you a little idea about how this works. The Psalms-only people say this. They look at the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and by the way, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek. That Greek translation means that the Psalms would have headings in them that have Greek words because they translated it into Greek. And so the word psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, those are sometimes the headings of the Psalms in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? And so what they're basically trying to say is, see, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are just different ways of describing the book of Psalms. And so the Psalms-only people say, so that's Ephesians 5 is just saying, just sing from the book of Psalms. That's their argument. And so it's part of their argument, right? And then we might say, and the other folks, by the way, I say we because we don't only sing the Psalms here, you may know. So we might say, or the other side might say, well, you know, it doesn't make sense. Why would he use three different words to say the same thing? And the Psalms-only people would say, well, you know, the Bible does that sometimes. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1? And they would read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, first of all, then I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions. You know, look at those words. Supplications, prayers, and intercessions. Those are kind of all different ways of talking about the word prayer. Intercessions, supplications, right? And so they would say it should be given for all people. And so they say, you know, sometimes the Bible does that. It gives words with tiniest bits of nuances, but generally speaking, it's talking about the same thing. And therefore, it makes sense to the Psalms-only people that we're only supposed to sing from the book of Psalms. Some would broaden out to other songs in the Bible. But what they like about it is that the songs that are sung are not going to have bad doctrine in it ever, right? Because the Psalms were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to have any bad doctrine songs if you only sing the Psalms. And so that's their argument. more can be said. Others say that we should feel free to sing songs that honor and worship God, and that we, while we can and should sing from the Psalms, we do well to sing outside of the Psalms. And so they show how sometimes, you know, some of the, that these words have a little bit different meaning, they say. So they don't buy the argument psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are just three ways of saying the same thing, but they're all a little bit different. And so they'll point to Luke. Luke oftentimes speaks about psalms, and he's speaking about that Old Testament book. So yes, it's legitimate to say that psalms probably do have a connection to that Old Testament book. And yet there's another group called hymns, and that shows up in Isaiah 42:10. Sings of the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth, you who go down into the sea and all that fill it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. And the idea here is that this is a praise to God, and as a matter of fact, at least by the people that say we should sing things other than the Psalms, they say, see, it says sing to the Lord a new song. New songs are good. New songs are right. Why would we not write new songs? Did God stop being great? No. He's still great, and therefore it's appropriate that we sing new songs. At least that's the argument. At least it's part of the way the argument goes. And again, songs, so that would be the hymns word. And now the spiritual songs we see come up in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5:9. And they sang again a new song. You get that idea? It's appropriate to sing new songs. They sang a new song. That's where that word song, spiritual songs, comes from. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so now the argument is, let's sing songs about true things we learn about God when we read our Bible. And most today land in that second camp, you may know. You probably know very few churches that only sing songs. And yet there's something thoughtful about what's going on here, isn't there? We ought to think about what we're singing. We ought not to sing things that aren't true. We ought to sing things that help us remember what the Bible teaches us about God. Right? Like, I don't want to have a worship song that I just make up one day. The other day I was walking through the woods and I had a warm feeling. And just like, you don't want to hear me rambling on about just some experience I had the other day. You want to know true things about God. And so worship, when we worship God, we do well then to speak only truth about God. Again, today most people have landed in the second camp. Yet even here, we know that there is a difference. And we do well then to think about this. One of the things that I want to focus on for a moment then is this. The reason why songs have to be theologically correct is because songs actually teach us. Part of the way that you think about God comes from some of the songs that you sing. Yes, part of the way you think about God is because you read the Bible. Yes, part of the way you think about God is because you heard sermons. But part of the reason you think about God the way that you do is because of a song that you sung. For good or ill. You might have sang some pretty bad theology over the years, I don't know. But songs do instruct. So our passage here today, by the way, says, let me look at it again. I'm on even the wrong page here somehow. 5:19 says, addressing one another with psalms and hymns. But there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let me read that to you real quick. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, get those words, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, there's a sense in which, apparently, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs have a teaching and admonition aspect to it. You learn something about what God is like, and you're reminded about things that you are not doing properly, that you ought to be doing differently. There's a teaching and admonishing aspect to really all God's truth, but even the songs and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing. Sometimes you sing a song, the way I don't need to come up with a better example, but I always think about this, you know, as the deer pants for the water. I think maybe I just used this last week. It challenges me, right? You know, oh, my soul longs for you, and you're thinking, ah, that that doesn't really describe my soul this week, right? And so the Lord challenges you, rebukes you in that psalm. In that psalm, by the way, that's an actual psalm. That's not just a song some guy wrote. This is a psalm in the Old Testament, right? That challenges us, doesn't it? And there's other places where it speaks about the glories of God, and it tells us about how great He is, and it instructs us, doesn't it? He has done wonderful things. And so we are reminded of the wonderful things God has done. So the songs themselves teach us what God is like. And that is why we have to be very careful what we sing. Right? So I think the psalm-only people are on to something when they say we ought to make sure that our, you know, we're to play it safe and only sing the God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired songs. That's helpful in part. Again, I don't think we're bound to that. I think we are able to write others, but honestly, we have to be careful about the new songs we do sing, don't we? I wouldn't say that some of our best songs today are written by theologians. Sometimes they're written by people with relatively shallow theology. That doesn't serve us well, does it? But there are songs even written today, right? At one point, the song Amazing Grace was the new song on the block, you know, way back in 1779. 1778, there wasn't the song Amazing Grace. Right? 1778 years of this song that we really love, but we really enjoy it. We've been blessed by it. And yet, there was all those years it didn't even exist. And now we've enjoyed it for many years. And I just want to suggest to you that within the next several weeks, maybe the Lord will be helping someone write a song that's our modern day way that we try to reflect on something that will even help the next generations think about right knocking. So I don't want to draw a line in the sand at any point in time and say, up to that point, good songs were written, and after that point, good songs can't be written. But I think we do well to think through what is our criteria? What criteria does the Bible give? And I think that which comports with sound doctrine has to be at least a significant part of the rule, right? If we've got bad doctrine, it is not going to be to serve us well. It won't help us think right thoughts about God. It'll lead people astray into bad doctrine. Okay. By the way, this is why, because churches have seen historically that there's a connection between the music we sing and the instructive aspect of music, music itself has typically fit under the pastoral or elders, depending on how the church is organized, umbrella of responsibility. If the role of the pastor or elders is, according to Titus 1:9, hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught, so they may be able to give instruction to sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. If a song that contradicts sound doctrine comes into the church, it's my job, it's the elder's job, to have us not sing those songs. Right? Otherwise, you're being instructed with words that aren't true. So, this is the way the scriptures help us discern a good song from a bad song. We all have our own music preferences, that's fine. But what the scriptures speak strongly about is whether or not it comports with true doctrine. Does it teach accurately, or does it lead people to think wrong things about God? Well, now that we've thought about how we sing, or what we're singing, let's think about how we worship the Lord when we sing. Our worship is first and foremost for the Lord. That's what this passage is talking about. We must not aim for music where we're like, well, what does the congregation want? Let's first sing what the congregation wants. That can't be our first thought. I think it's legitimate to think about what the congregation wants, but that can't be our first thought. And even worse than that, is some churches basically say, I'm not sure what the Christians want, but what do those unbelievers sometimes do? What do they want? That's even worse, right? you're basically just thinking, what do people who don't love Jesus, what would they like to sing? That's a terrible way to choose what songs you'll sing. They may not want to sing about their sin, but the Lord speaks about our sin. And so we have to talk about it. They may not want to hear about the blood of Jesus. And yet we praise the Lord for the shed blood of Jesus by which our sins are washed away. So we can't let unbelievers dictate the kind of songs that we sing. Rather, the one we worship must be first in our minds. We are singing, as this text speaks, let me just read it to us. Verse 19. Well, first of all, it says, let me just back to the end of verse 18, being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it says, singing and making melody to the Lord. Who are you singing to when you sing? To the Lord. You want to honor the Lord. You want to worship the Lord. You're singing to the Lord with your heart. So it's not enough for just any person to sing the right song and all of a sudden that becomes worship. And by the way, this is just an interesting time of the year to think about it. Think about Christmas. We're in the Christmas time of the year now, right? It's safe to talk about Christmas. And we will be seeing people sing songs. Sometimes we'll be surprised. We'll go, hey, did you hear old so-and-so? They sang this song. And you're just like totally amazed. Like, because oftentimes what we're most amazed about is the person with this incredible voice who lives the whole year through acting like there's no God did something that we're really excited about. She sang Silent Night. Isn't that awesome? You're like, this doesn't get me excited. I don't have that. I get it that she sings better than anybody I know. But she doesn't love the Lord. She lives her whole life ignoring the Lord. So do we think that this singing honors God? Do we think that just any old person singing the right words, that's worship? I don't think Jesus thought that way. Remember the words that Jesus said to the Pharisees, about the Pharisees? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I mean, he's not impressed with people whose hearts are far from him, who just happen to say the right words out of their mouth. So worship cannot merely be show up, say the right words, good job, you worshiped today. This is why we read the end of verse 18, and I can't review those sermons. We've already looked at the end of verse 18, we've already looked at the beginning of verse 19, but the emphases that we've been seeing in our study here in Ephesians 5 is that really the only way you're full of the Spirit is that you actually have the Spirit, and the only way you have the Spirit is that you're actually a Christian. Actually, worship of God requires you to first be a Christian. That's why verse 18 is important. That's why we read verse 18 with it. Right, worship is rightly done when you are full of the Spirit, and because you're full of the Spirit, you address one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Because you're full of the Spirit, you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Right? It requires you to actually be a Christian. The kind of worship the Lord wants comes from a heart that is born again and has the Spirit of God in them. This is a good time, by the way, if you're a guest here today, and you're not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, to let you know that we would love for you to join us in worship, but we encourage you to think that will happen as you come to Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that sinners like all of us, those like all of us who deserve hell for our sins, can be forgiven if we come to Jesus Christ. If we, by faith, are united to Jesus the Savior, our sins can be washed away. We can be given new hearts. We can serve and worship God from the heart because we have a heart toward Him. But again, that requires God to save you and to give you that new heart. You get that new heart by coming to Jesus Christ by faith. And if you have any questions about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how to be a Christian so that you could worship Jesus Christ as it were for the first time this Christmas, we'd love to speak to you about that at greater length after service if you'd like. But for us, we want to continue to think about how God, for us to worship God aright, we have to have the Lord and His glory and His honor before our face. Again, we've spoken here about how we need new hearts. And then from those hearts, that's why verse 19 says we worship him from the heart. Right, we've already talked about this at length in another sermon, but it's your heart being warmed to him and you expressing the love that's in your heart. You express that love through singing. Singing right words then does not make music into worship. One pastor puts it this way. Music is not worship. Music is a means to express worship, but it is not worship. But again, imagine just any old song sung by any old person. Right? Worship is the heart going toward God in gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done. That's worship. Worship is acknowledging God to be who he is revealed to be in Scripture. It is acknowledging what God has done, and in particular, that he has saved us, redeemed us, given us eternal life, and it is expressing gratitude to God. There are many ways to do it. Music is one of them. Right? You can worship in lots of ways. Music is one way you can worship God. But music itself is not worship. Music is a means by which a worshiping person can express his thanks. Again, what we're getting at here today is that to truly worship, your heart has to be toward the Lord. And the way that we have been spending our time recently thinking about how could our heart be warm to the Lord? Think about who he is. Think about what he has done. Think about how glorious he is. Right? We're going to be worshiping him eternally with our minds set on the truth of who he is, on the glories of what he has done, on the glories that he possesses in his great being. We worship him as our heart finds ourselves loving him, and we express our love, we express our affection for the Lord in singing. By the way, when we talk about this part of the sermon, this part of our study of God's Word, you recognize that for you to worship rightly, you can't do it yourself. By the way, that's a very helpful thing for you to think about every aspect of your Christian life. Right? If all it took to sing is open a songbook and sing the words of this song, anybody can do it, even unbelievers. But if it requires a heart, you know, praising him from the heart because the Spirit of God is in you, then you've got to be saved, and your heart has to be, in a sense, joyful toward the Lord. And that you can't do on your own, so just pray and ask God about that. God, help me. My heart is so cold right now. I'm not even sure I can worship. I'm so distracted, I don't even know that I could put in the work, as it were, or direct my thoughts towards you long enough to even have it begin to warm toward you. Help me, God. I'm so distracted. Help me. My heart is so set on other things. Help me, God. Well, we come now to the end of that second point then. We worship God as our heart goes toward the Lord, and then we sing directing it to the Lord. We want to sing his praise. God, you are great. God, you are wonderful, right? That's what is going on there in Revelation. Worthy are you. You created all things. By your word, they exist. By your will, they exist and were created. We praise you for you are great. And you have done wonderful things. We praise you because you have saved us. We praise you. And on we can go. But we think about the truth about how God has revealed himself, and we express hearts of gratitude toward him as a result. Let me just talk about the third point quickly here. We worship with others. We worship with others. So though we must not worship just for others, right? It's not right that I worship for you, right? To impress you. By the way, if you've heard me sing, it wouldn't impress you, right? But you get the idea. We're not singing to impress others. But true worship must be mindful of others. Too much focus on others makes us forget God, right? We're supposed to worship the Lord. So we can't overdo it. We can't only think about others. Right? We must guard against focusing on what others might speak of my spirituality, right? Like, are you thinking in the worship service, well, I guess if I closed my eyes, they'd think I was really thinking about Jesus. Maybe I'll raise my hands. That way people will really know that I'm really worshiping right now. I mean, we can't do that. We can't worship to put on a show for others. We can't say, well, some of us could never imagine this because our voices are sub-average. But You know, if you have a good voice, you might think, well, I like the people to hear how good I sing. I'll sing extra loud. I'll hold out the note a little longer so everybody can really appreciate how I hold that note, how I, you know. And so we could sing that way. Of course, this is, we need to guard against such showing off. Too much focus on others leads us to fail to worship God at all. But to sing music either for the enjoyment of others or for the glory of us. And yet we must see that God does intend for us to not be completely mindless of each other. We shouldn't think of each other, right? I'm going to worship the Lord from the heart, and yet I want it to benefit you. And the text speaks about that too. Again, the beginning now of verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? You think, well, if I'm supposed to focus on the Lord, why am I supposed to address other people? I believe the best way to understand this is that we are aiming to edify others and encourage others. Much like that familiar passage to us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, right? And oftentimes we focus on how I can say things to you that helps you grow in your faith. I can sing in your presence, assumingly. I can sing in your presence. By the way, we worship God here collectively. It can encourage you. You can see that others are enjoying a fellowship with God. And why? And when they see that, they're encouraged. God is alive. God is active. God is working in this church. Wouldn't you love to be encouraged to know that God is working in this church? And when you see people who sing joyfully from the heart, worship to God, doesn't that bless your soul? So I must not do it as a show. And yet, if from the heart the Lord is blessing me with wonderful, joyous thoughts of Him, I do well to do it in a place where you can see it. And you do it well to see it where others can see it, so we would encourage each other. And I think this is why we do well to sing corporately, in part why we do well to sing corporately, that we might encourage one another. So we want to pray that the Lord would bless us with worship, true worship, worship that is from the heart, worship that is for the Lord, and worship that blesses one another. We need this more and more in our church. By the way, I just want to end with one last final sort of warning. This is the sort of warning that I'm tempted to make most every week, but especially since we ended with do it for others, there was a large component when I was growing up that seemed to be a big motivating factor that I kept picking up on, which is that you adults need to do something for the kids. You know, the kids, they're all looking at you. And if you're not singing in the worship service, what are they going to think? And, you know, you all have set a good example for them. They're kids, so you should just, you know, sing. Don't not sing, sing. You know, and act like you're having a good time, you know? So do all that for the kids. And while I understand the sentiment, yes, we will either help our children worship the Lord by the way they see us genuinely doing it or not, I don't think that we ought to be hypocrites for our kids, right? Or mainly say, I don't love the Lord, but you know, my kids are watching, so I guess I'll play the part of the singer. So guard against doing it for kids. Do it for the good of your soul. Do it for the glory of the Lord. Now, in that, I think you will set a good example. Yes, for the kids, yes, for others. But don't let that be your guide. Don't let that be the main thing driving you to worship joyfully today. We'll end the service with an opportunity to praise God joyfully. And I pray that the Lord would help us, even as we consider what real worship looks like, to worship Him in ways that encourage one another, that are the overflow of a warm heart and are directly for the honor and glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for the way that you teach us so many helpful things about being thoughtful in the way that we worship. Thank you for helping us see that you mean to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And Lord God, may the truth of what we sing first grasp our hearts. May the joy that we mean to express in our singing be the overflow of a heart that is warm towards you because we've enjoyed our fellowship with you and we long to be closer with you and we want your name to be honored and glorified in our life. Lord God, make us not hypocrites when we sing, but Lord God, help us to know the joy of worshiping you because we have close fellowship with you and that is the joy in our lives. Lord God, give us first the joy in you and yet then from the overflow of that, may you be honored. May you be magnified, and may the believers around us be built up into a stronger faith because we worship you together. We pray these things in Christ's name.